Good morning, everyone, and you're very welcome again to Westside this Sunday morning. And here we are again, looking at one of the essentials for the follower of Jesus. And you'd be glad to know we're ha halfway through. This is number five out of the nine essentials that we were looking at over the summer. And for the past several Sundays, we've been looking at salvation by grace, and number two, God's word, number three, prayer, and number four, witnessing. And this morning, the essential for the follower of Jesus we will be looking at is suffering. And our reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. And it's about the first recorded Christian martyr, the first Christian, Stephen, a man who suffered for his faith, a man who was killed because of his stand for Christ. A Christian martyr is a person who is killed for their testimony for Jesus or for their faith in Jesus. We will read now from Acts chapter 6, and we'll break it up Acts 6, 8 to 15, and then we'll read from Acts chapter 7 and the final few verses. So Acts 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the Freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And over to chapter 7 then, and the last several verses, starting at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the tops of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. In the verses in between are our first reading from chapter 6 and the end of chapter 7. Stephen preaches to the Sanhedrin. 6 verse 15 tells us, Stephen recounts moments in the history of Israel from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, giving a history of God's dealing with his chosen people and how they had suffered and had so often chosen to go their own way. Stephen brought this right up to date as he addressed the Jewish leaders, including the high priest in the Sanhedrin, the court of Jewish law, rebuking the unbelief of the Jews, charging them with having Jesus betrayed and murdered. This truth of having their evil motives exposed caused major upset among the Jewish leaders, who, as we read, were furious and dragged him out of the city and stoned Stephen to death. And while doing so, Stephen prayed for their forgiveness. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21, we read another mention of this Stephen. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Christianity spread, and believers, as they were scattered from persecution that followed from Stephen's time, spoke the good news of the gospel in faraway cities. The seeds of ministry work had been sown after the death of Stephen, and a great number of people believed and turned to Christ. Suffering for Christ is not a popular subject that we look at frequently. The world says, don't worry, be that should be your goal in life. But God says, persevere in the face of suffering and keep trusting me. Your goals are not limited to this life. Stephen found this out firsthand when he was martyred for his stand for the Lord Jesus and his faithful testimony before the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin. Jesus prepared us for the world hating his followers. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, through to John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 4, he warns us that the world hates his disciples. Let's read Jesus' word as recorded in these verses in John. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify for me, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Inasmuch as the world persecuted Jesus, it will also persecute Jesus' followers. Jesus says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. This is the essential for the follower of Jesus that we're looking at today. As a Christian living for Christ, we should expect suffering. Martin Luther King Jr., the great American civil rights leader and preacher, said this, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. When, as Christians, is our belief most clearly tested, it's when we need to stand firm in our faith through challenges, conflict, or persecution. When we suffer for what we believe, when we suffer for the truth that we stand for. One of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. This book has plenty to say about suffering as a believer. Job was a man who was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. Job chapter 1 verse 1 tells us. The first two chapters of Job are almost too much for us to take in. How Satan destroyed everything Job had, his wealth, his family, and his health. Yet Job did not sin in what he said. There are some lessons we can learn from Job's suffering. 1. Knowing God is better than knowing all the answers. 2. God is not aloof or uncaring, and 3. Pain is not always punishment. Even though through all his suffering, Job was a man of faith, patience, and endurance. James, in his letter in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, writing about patience and suffering, says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Many prophets suffered and were persecuted, such as Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist, They all suffered for God and for faithfully proclaiming his word. All through the Psalms, we read of David and other writers speaking of suffering, about nations conspiring against God's people, how foes rise up against God's people. They pray for relief in their distress, taking refuge, many troubles experienced because of being a follower of the Lord. It's not a new thing to suffer because we are followers of the Lord our God. In the New Testament, there is much said about suffering as a follower of the Lord Jesus. As we've already read the words of Jesus preparing us for suffering for his sake, it has been said that all Christians suffer. Either you have, you are, or you will. We are reminded, though, in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 4, that in the new heaven and the new earth there will be no tears and no pain, no mourning and no death. In other words, no suffering. Everyone in the world endures suffering, but the type of suffering we are considering today is suffering for being a follower of Jesus, suffering for being a Christian. There are many Christians in the New Testament that deal with suffering for our faith. Peter deals with this subject head on in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19. Let's read these few verses together. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Earlier in 1 Peter, Peter talks about God being our living hope and about our inheritance as followers of Jesus that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And how in this we greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials in verse 6. And that these trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed, verse 7. Peter exhorts us to be holy, to grow because we are chosen people who have received mercy from God, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Then Peter goes on to talk about the conduct of God's people in the midst of suffering, submission to those in authority, family relationships, suffering for doing good, living for God. And then we come to these verses about suffering for being a Christian in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19 that we've just read. In these 8 verses, suffering is mentioned several times. And notice these are not general suffering like sickness or poverty or injury or pressures of school or work or about grief that is felt when a loved one passes away. The suffering Peter addresses here is the kind of suffering a follower of Jesus endures when standing firm in the faith. When a person goes to a harsh environment, they make preparations. If you're climbing high mountains, you need preparation. You need training and special equipment. If you go diving into the depths of the sea again, you need training and the equipment required. If, like a lad we know, if you go off to the Antarctic for an extended period of time, then there is preparation and training required. These verses in Peter are to prepare his readers for some hard truths about suffering. Peter describes some trials, and then he also offers some benefits. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, he says in verse 12. We are to expect suffering as a follower of Jesus. If we are not expecting suffering, how can we be prepared when it comes? We saw earlier from the words of Jesus that just as he faced suffering, so should we as his followers. As we live as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and as we talk about our faith as something that is close to our hearts and so important to us, and that we want to pass on to others, we shouldn't be surprised that this can lead to suffering, a painful trial at times. It is there to test and to strengthen us in our walk with God. Of course, depending on where we live and our circumstances, this suffering for the sake of Christ can look very different. We often hear about and often pray for our fellow Christians who live in places where it is dangerous, even illegal, to be a follower of Jesus. They can face threats, restrictions, violence, imprisonment, and even death for their faith. Here in the West, where for now Christianity is tolerated, suffering for being a follower of Jesus can take on subtle forms, maybe false accusations, ridicule, job losses, career limitations, maybe social isolation, or family separation. Look at what Peter says in verse 13 in relation to suffering for being a follower of Jesus. He says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Rejoice because of your suffering. That doesn't seem right, does it? Is it possible to be joyful in suffering? And to rejoice in our suffering looks beyond the immediate and points to the future, a glorious future. Suffering for the follower of Jesus is not a threat, it is a promise. Christians who suffer for the sake of Christ have hope. That hope will be realized when his glory will be revealed. Then you will be overjoyed. In relation to suffering for being a follower of Jesus, Peter says a number of things here in the next few verses that are very helpful. Firstly, you have some powerful help on your side in verse 14. Peter writes, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." You are not alone. Being a follower of Jesus will attract insult. But the benefits is that you have a powerful ally in your corner, the Spirit of glory and of God. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to strengthen us when enduring suffering for our faith. Whenever we suffer for our loyalty to Jesus, he will stand with us as one who has endured real suffering himself. Secondly, you are not suffering because you deserve it. Verse 15, Peter writes, "If you suffer, it should not be as a meddler or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." Suffering for being a follower of Jesus is not because you are getting what you deserve. We are not talking about suffering because of sin, suffering because you deserve it. If you are suffering for your faith, you don't suffer because you deserve it. In actual fact, you are suffering because you've done something right. And thirdly, you have no reason to be ashamed of this suffering. Instead, praise God. In verse 16, Peter says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." It is not shameful to suffer for being a Christian. When Peter and John were persecuted for preaching the gospel in Acts 5, verse 41, it tells us that they both rejoiced because such persecution was a mark of God's approval of their work. God is not accusing you of doing wrong. God knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He is the final judge, and he never makes wrong judgments. Don't seek out suffering, and don't try to avoid it. Instead, keep on following Jesus, regardless of the suffering it might bring. All the glory belongs to God. We are here on earth to point others to the Lord Jesus. Suffering, even for something good, doesn't fit well, does it? It's not something we gravitate towards or yearn for. What must the original readers of Peter's letter thought as they considered the different types of suffering that lay before them? And there were many for the early church. Peter here in the next few verses links suffering with judgment. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter here looks at the role of judgment has in suffering. Judgment involves everyone. It starts with the followers of Jesus, and it continues until all are judged. Judgment does not only point to what is bad and wrong. Judgment also points out to what is good and right. We always tend to think of judgment in negative terms, don't we? If someone does something wrong against you and the judgment is against them, then the judgment comes out in your favor. They are guilty and you are not guilty. That's the judgment. It shows them to be at fault and you to be innocent, or the one who has been wronged. The good news for those who have heard and accepted the gospel message is that although followers of Jesus experience the judgment of God, so also will those who do not believe, those who do not come to faith, those who reject and oppose the gospel. If it is tough for the righteous, then it will be even tougher for the unbeliever. Peter quotes from Proverbs 11:31, which says, "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" What is Peter teaching here? He is not saying that salvation of believers is in any doubt. The righteous, that is the believer, are saved by Jesus from the penalty of sin. What it means here is that followers of Jesus trying to live out their lives for Christ in this fallen world will sometimes find it hard to live out their salvation. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, verse 18. The experience of suffering in this world, although sometimes hard, is part of the judgment of God. But the experience is limited to here on earth. Think about this. For the righteous ones who live in the same world as the ungodly, while judgment is being experienced in the world, there will be suffering. It will be totally different for those who have rejected the gospel and faith in Christ, the fate of the unbeliever. They will experience God's judgment both now and later when they face him when the judgment day comes. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 describes the judgment of God against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness in verse 18. God's judgment was experienced in Paul's day as God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, verse 24, and as God gave them over to their shameful lusts, verse 26, and as God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they did what ought not to be done, verse 28. The consequence of sin, of rebellion against God, is experienced not just at the end of time, but in this present time. The Lord Jesus, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before being arrested and knowing what he was facing, he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible, may this cup be taken from me. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26:39. Our Lord didn't look forward to suffering either, to pray that the cup or the suffering might be taken away, and if not, that God's will regardless. That shows us Jesus' human side, and yet he knew all of what was before him and what was going to happen. It shows us that Jesus dreaded the coming suffering, but also it demonstrates Jesus' complete obedience to the will of his Father and to the mission he was sent to do. Back to our scripture from 1 Peter 4:19, where the apostle finishes this section of his letter, encouraging the followers of Jesus to have the same attitude as Christ. He writes, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." When the followers of Jesus suffer with the same attitude as Christ, they do so according to God's will. They commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And while they wait for God's home calling or for the coming of Jesus, they continue to do good, the good that he calls them to do. And we as followers of Jesus will experience suffering. But when we suffer, this calls for resilience, trusting that God will one day judge all the earth and will put all things right. We as followers of Jesus should live out the good will of God, not just in times of comfort and convenience, but also in times of challenge, conflict, or persecution. An essential for the follower of Jesus is suffering for his sake. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that we are living in a world that is fallen and is sinful. We are not yet at home with you. And as we live out our lives as followers of Jesus, that we will endure suffering as you have warned us about in your word. Help us day by day to ask your help to bring us through these times and to be faithful to you as our God and Saviour. Help us to pray for your help and strength. Help us to have the same attitude as the Lord Jesus. Help us to defend our faith and proclaim the Lord. Give us a Christ-like attitude when we experience suffering. May we constantly pray for other believers in lands where much persecution and suffering exists. And we ask these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. At the end of Job chapter 1, Job, after hearing about all that has happened to him and his family, he tore his clothes in grief, shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship and said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job acknowledged God's sovereign authority over everything he had. Such suffering Job experienced, and not as a result of any wrongdoing. Can we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when we are in the midst of suffering for being a follower of Jesus? Our final song reminds us of this. There will be good times and there will be hard times. May our response in both situations be, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're going to sing now, "Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful." And down in a verse it says, "And blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name." Amen.